Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, follow along as I read. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying," and he's going to quote here from Zechariah 9, "'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey.' And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And so the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you today on this Palm Sunday, Lord, we're thankful so much. We are thankful for what you have done in sending your son Jesus. And everything that happened on this particular week, the Last Supper with his disciples, the teachings that Jesus gave concerning the end times in Matthew chapter 24, his crucifixion and betrayal on Good Friday, and most of all, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Lord, we know that the events that took place on this day are the hallmark, it's the foundation for everything that we believe. It's why we are here today. It's why we believe in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would just move and work in our hearts. I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. I pray that our eyes would be open today to what you would want to say to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus came out of the grave. And Palm Sunday is when we consider the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for what is known as his triumphal entry. And there is so much that we could consider about this day. We could talk about all the prophecies that were fulfilled on this day when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. But we've done that many, many times on Palm Sunday. We could ask the question and talk about why Jerusalem? Why did he choose Jerusalem as the place? And one of the reasons for that is because Jerusalem has always been the epicenter of God moving and working amongst his people. In fact, even today, Jerusalem is the epicenter. And it was Zechariah who prophesied that in the last days, that the city of Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling for the nations. And everything going on in Israel right now is connected to Jerusalem and the conflict over the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And we could talk about that, but we've done that as well. We could contrast the triumphal entry of Jesus with that of a Roman soldier in general after a battle, but we also have done that as well. Today, I want to do something I've never done in teaching a Palm Sunday message, and it's a little bit more of a symbolic in nature, because what I want us to do today is that we're going to look at the choice of the donkey and then the cleansing of the temple. Because what Jesus does after he enters into the city is he goes right to the temple and he cleanses it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And let me set the scene. This is Passover week. in Jerusalem at this particular time. And so Passover was one of the three mandatory feasts that all Jewish men were required to go to. And most of the time they would take their families with them. So you had Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so the population of Jerusalem during those three feasts would swell like three times fold. There'd be three times the amount of people. So most scholars believe that on this particular Passover, the population in Jerusalem was somewhere between 600,000 to a million people who were gathered there in the city. And I want you to note that this is the only time in the entire ministry of Jesus where he ever orchestrated an event where he was going to receive public praise. In every other time in his earthly ministry, whenever people sought to, you know, take him and they wanted to make him king, he would remove himself from the situation. He would remove himself from the scene, and he would always say, "It's not the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." But on this particular day, Jesus sets the whole thing up because it was time. It was time for his triumphal entry. It was time for him to ride into Jerusalem as Israel's king. But I want you to note, for this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't choose to ride on the back of a white stallion or a great big black horse like the Roman generals would do. But no, he chooses to ride on the back of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. Notice it again in verse 5, where it says, "Behold, your king would come to you lowly." And Jesus, by choosing to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he was fulfilling a prophecy that Zechariah the prophet had written 500 years before. And here's the thing that we need to take courage in, is the reality that Jesus, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming. That means he's going to fulfill the prophecies concerning his second coming as well. And you know what? He's going to come at his second coming through this very same gate, the Golden Gate. It's called the Eastern Gate into Jerusalem. That's the gate that he came riding into on Palm Sunday. Now, here's what's interesting. That gate today is closed up. It's been closed up. But the Bible says that at his second coming, Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the earth is going to quake, and there's going to be a shaking that happens, and that gate is going to break open. The Mount of Olives faces directly toward the Eastern Gate, and it's going to break open, and Jesus is going to come in at his second coming at that particular time. And so the very fact that Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning his first coming, concerning this triumphal entry, means that we can rest assured he's going to fulfill the prophecies concerning his second coming as well. Can I get an amen to that? So over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that says, "Behold, your king would come to you." And here's the word I really want you to key: lowly, riding on a donkey. In other words, he was going to come in humility at his first coming. He's a humble king. But here's what I want you to catch. Jesus didn't just pick a donkey to ride into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry to fulfill prophecy. He didn't just pick a donkey in order to illustrate his humility, but he also chose a donkey, listen, church, because donkeys are a good picture of us. Did you know that donkeys are very loyal? They're very loyal creatures. They attach themselves to people. They attach themselves to other animals. They're very, very relational animals, that they love to get close to their owners and get close to others. They're also emotional animals. Did you know that donkeys cry? They do. Donkeys cry. And they're also very, very intelligent animals. Sometimes, you know, we hear donkeys are dumb, but that's actually not true. They're very, very intelligent. Donkeys are also fighters. Horses will flee. Donkeys will fight. They'll stand there and say, come on, let's do this. You know, I mean, that's a donkey. But donkeys also can be very, very territorial. They're very territorial about their space, about their stuff, and they can be very, very stubborn. And some of you are going, yeah, that's my husband, you know. He totally, you know, yeah, he fits the picture, you know. Loyal, relational, emotional, intelligent, fighters, territorial, and stubborn. And the interesting thing is when you trace the mention of donkeys in the Old Testament, it actually paints a interesting picture of us apart from Christ. And I want to give you a couple of examples. For instance, in Genesis 22, verse 3, we read that Abraham rose up early and saddled his donkey. And so there in Genesis 22, 3, we see that the donkey is seen as lacking liberty. He's saddled. He's being controlled by another. And that was you and I apart from Christ. But the Bible says that we were not free, but we were controlled by our flesh. We were controlled by our sin and shame. We were controlled by our passion and our lust and our fears. And then in Genesis 22, verse 5, we read that Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey while my son and I go yonder and worship. And there we see the donkey being excluded from worship. And that was you and I in our sin, that we were unable to worship God and commune with God because our sin separated us from the very life of God. It was the psalmist David who wrote these words, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And all of us read that and go, well, that eliminates me. That's not me. But praise the Lord, Jesus is the one who can make our hands clean, and he's the one who can purify our hearts. And then we read in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, that you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And when it came to plowing, ox was the animal that was featured. It was chosen. It was the usual. And so here we see that the donkey being kept from service, being kept from being used. And so too, that was you and I in our sin, that our sin, apart from Christ, apart from relationship with God, that we weren't able to serve God. And then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, about the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, being lost and needing to be found. And this is how the Bible describes you and I, apart from Christ, that we were lost in our trespasses and sins, that we needed to be found. And then in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, we read of the donkeys being buried outside of the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. In other words, they're being kept outside. And again, that was us in our sin, that we were kept outside of the holiness of God and being able to worship God. So it's not surprising that Jesus would choose the donkey because the donkey perfectly represents us apart from Christ. But here's what I want you to notice about the choice of the donkey today. The donkey was the chosen vessel, the instrument upon which Jesus would ride upon and he would receive glory and honor and public praise. And so too, when Jesus gets a hold of one of our lives, when he saves us and redeems us, our lives then can become a vessel and an instrument where God can be glorified, where Jesus can receive praise because of the work that he is doing in us. But here's what I want you to catch today. Before the donkey could be used here on Palm Sunday, there were three things that needed to happen. Three things that needed to take place. Two are in our text and one is implied. If you're taking notes, number one, the donkey had to be found. Notice again in verse 2, Jesus said, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied. Now listen, The disciples didn't know where the donkey was, but Jesus did. Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was. And how many of us, prior to coming to Christ, we were lost. We were maybe hiding from God, like Adam and Eve. Remember when they sinned, when they ate of the forbidden fruit there in the garden? And it says they went and hid themselves, you know, in the bushes. And Jesus, or God, comes walking into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't that he didn't know where they were. But he wanted a confession. He wanted Adam to cry out. He comes searching for his son and daughter who had rebelled against him. And I want you to know, if that's you today, if that's your heart, if you're in a place where maybe you've been hiding from God, you're not hiding from him. You might be hiding from others, but you're not hiding from God. He knows exactly where you've been. He knows exactly where you are, and his heart is for you. Or maybe we weren't hiding from God. We were running from God, like Jonah. Remember, God wants Jonah to go to the Ninevites and preach to them, but Jonah so dislikes the Ninevites, and he knows if he goes and preaches to them that they're going to repent and God's going to forgive him. So he goes in the opposite direction. He's running from God. He's running from his calling, and God comes chasing after him. God goes to great lengths to get a hold of Jonah. He sends a storm, and then he sends a big fish to swallow him up so he can barf him on the beach when Jonah finally comes to his senses. And God, you can't run from God. You can't run from Jesus. He'll chase after you because he loves you so much. So before the donkey could be used, it first had to be found. Number two, before the donkey could be used, it had to be redeemed. And here's what I want you to catch. Jesus coming into Jerusalem at this particular time of the year was on purpose. He chose Passover. And you remember, Passover commemorated the time when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And God had sent Moses to ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And he asked him over and over and over again. And every single time, Pharaoh would say no, and God would send a plague, and Pharaoh would even harden his heart more. And so finally, God said, okay, this is the last plague. And what he's going to do is he's going to have the angel of death, this is where we get the name Passover, pass over Egypt, and every firstborn in that whole territory, as the angel of death would pass over, would die that night. And the only firstborn kids that would be spared would be those whose houses were covered by the blood of a lamb. That they were to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and it would form a cross. It was a picture of Calvary. And those would be the children that would be spared. And it's what happened. It was finally on that night that Pharaoh just, you know, afterwards, his son, he wakes up, his son is dead, and he's like, okay, I've had enough. Get out of here. You guys can go. But here's what's interesting. In Exodus chapter 13, the Lord said this, very interesting passage. He said, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Of all the animals that God could have chosen, he singles out the donkey as the one in need of redemption. Why? Because the donkey, the beast of burden, would be the choice of animal 2,000 years later that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would ride into Jerusalem with on his triumphal entry. He picks the donkey to illustrate this picture of redemption. And remember, Jesus said this about himself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So he came to redeem lost men and women like you and I. He came for those who were bound and burdened by sin and shame. And so before the donkey could be used, it had to be found. Number two, it had to be redeemed. And number three, it had to be loosed. Jesus said, go untie it. Go and loose it. Set it free. It reminds me of when Jesus' friend Lazarus, there in John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. And remember, he's placed in the tomb. He's been there 3 days when Jesus shows up. And people are around the tomb and they're mourning and they're grieving because they would mourn for a long time. Their services, their memorial services would go on for like 7 days. And Jesus shows up and he says, hey, take away the stone, because they would bury their dead ones in caves. And he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, by now he's going to stink. You know, it's like, it's going to be stinky in there. And Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And some Bible commentators say, because oftentimes there would be several people buried, not just one, but several in those tombs, those caves, that some Bible commentators say, if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he would have said, come forth, they all would have come, you know, they all would have been raised. So he singled, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, Lazarus comes walking out. But this is what happened. When somebody would die, they would wrap them up like a mummy. They put them in this burial cloth. And so Lazarus comes walking out, and what does Jesus say? Loose him. Loose him. Why? Because Lazarus was now alive. And those wrappings were grave clothes, and grave clothes are not meant for live people. They're not meant for those who are alive. They're meant for those who are dead. So in essence, Jesus is saying, hey, take off the grave clothes off of him. And that's the same thing that God does with us. When we give our lives to Jesus, he starts loosing us little by little. The flesh comes off little by little. We're being transformed little by little. The grave clothes are coming off and being replaced with the grace clothes. Right away, when we give our lives to Jesus, we get clothed in his righteousness, so that God, when he sees us not in our sin, but now in the righteousness of Christ. And we have his peace, and we have his joy, and we have his life, and we have his purpose. And now, get this, church, now we can be, because we have been loosed, we have been raised, we get to be who we are in Christ, not who we used to be in our flesh. And that's really the mark of the Christian who is growing, is they're learning how to be who they are in Jesus and not who they used to be in their old self. And so before the donkey could be used, it had to first be found. Second, it had to be redeemed. Third, it had to be loosed. And once it was found, and once it was redeemed, and once it was loosed, it was rewarded as a vessel upon which Jesus could be praised. And we read here in verses 8 and 9 that as the crowd gathered, it says, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down the branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, that means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so the donkey becomes the vessel upon which Jesus would receive honor and praise, the highest degree of praise in his entire earthly ministry. Now you might feel today like a donkey. You might feel like, man, God could never love me. God could never use me. Man, my past is just too tainted. I'm too sinful. I'm too stubborn. I've been too independent. Listen, you're exactly the type of person that God loves to work in and to work through. In fact, Paul the Apostle put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many noble of birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God says, look, I'm into choosing the very ones that the world would scratch their heads and go, you're picking that guy? You know, isn't the NFL draft this week, you know, and they're going to be picking like the best, and God's going like, you know, I'm going to pick like the Brock Purdy guy, you know, the last Mr. Irrelevant, you know, the last guy. I'm going to pick him, you know. I'm going to pick the one that no one would say. That's what God does. He loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and I. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Jesus said, if anybody asks you, why you're unloosing this donkey, tell him the master has need of him. You know, that's an interesting statement. That's a paradoxical statement. That's an oxymoron, too. Two ideas that don't go together, that God, the Lord, would need anything. God doesn't need us. Do you realize that? But he chooses to use us. He picks us in order to bless us by allowing us to be a part of what he is doing. And church, listen. God has chosen us for such a time as this. For this hour. And don't miss the significance of this. You know, I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days. I believe that Jesus could come for his church at any moment. I believe that with all of my heart. The stage has been set. Everything is in line. And so if that is true, this is what this means. It means that God has chosen us, Christians who are alive on planet Earth, to be the last generation of his representatives to the world around us. At this moment, guys, that's a privilege. That's an honor that God has given to us for such a time as this. Jesus didn't need the donkey. He had walked through that gate many, many times before, but on this day, he chose to use a donkey to express that in this moment, this opportunity for him to receive this praise and honor and gratitude. Does he need us? No. But he chooses to bless us. And so we have the choice of the donkey. Now let's consider the cleansing of the temple. Because when Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't head for the palace. He doesn't head for Antonio Fortress where all the soldiers hung out. He goes to the temple of the Jews. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now pause there and give me your attention. There were three aspects to the temple in Jerusalem, three areas. The area closest to where the sacrifices would take place was known as the courts of the Jews, and only Jewish men were allowed in that court, in that area. They would bring their sacrifices into that area to give to the priest. So that was the closest to the temple itself. And then just beyond that particular courtyard was the court of the women. And this is where the Jewish women could come, and they would worship and they would pray. And then just beyond that courtyard, so the furthest away from the temple, was the courtyard known as the Gentiles. That's the closest that a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, could get to the temple area where worship and sacrifice really happened. And it was in that temple courtyard, the courtyard of the Gentiles, that the religious leaders set up kind of a bazaar, or what we might think of as a swap meet. And they had all of these money changers there, and they had all these booths set up and all these tables set up. But it was a racket, because one of the things that they required was to buy anything, to do any kind of, you know, proceedings, to buy some doves for sacrifice or to buy a lamb to be sacrificed. The only money they took were shekels. So the Roman currency was not allowed in the temple area, but the exchange rate from the normal Roman currency to the shekel, the Jewish shekel, was extremely high. So they were ripping off people in this exchange rate. And they were also ripping off people in the inspections of the lamb, because the lambs that were brought had to be without spot or blemish. So the priest would have to examine them. And when they would examine them, they would find a spot or a blemish. And they would say to the Jewish person, oh, I'm really, really sorry. You know, your lamb that you brought all this way from home, it's got a blemish on it. But tell you what, we'll take that lamb off your hands so you don't need to bring it back with you. And we'll sell you one of ours. And they would sell it at an exorbitant rate. And then they would take the very same lamb and sell it to somebody else. It was a racket that was going on and that was taking place. And this place that was supposed to be a place of prayer and seeking God, they turned it into a den of thieves. And in the earthly ministry of Jesus, there were two things that really, really upset him. The first was when God was being misrepresented or dishonored. And the second was when his people were being ripped off and having heavy burdens laid upon them. And both of those were happening by the religious leaders. And both of those things were happening in that courtyard. And so Jesus goes into, the Lamb of God goes into that temple and turns into Lambo. And he starts tipping over tables and driving out the money changers. I mean, I want you to picture this scene. It's a side of Jesus that we don't think about. He's coming in and he's just wrecking havoc in that place. And here's what's amazing. No one tried to stop him. Not the religious leaders, not the temple guards. It was a show of his kingly authority that all just watched as this went down. But here's what I want you to catch. I want you to notice what happens when the temple gets cleansed. Look at verse 14. It says, then the blind. Everybody say, then. When the temple gets cleansed, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Here's what I want you to catch, church. When the temple gets clean, God's power is released. And that's always the case. And I think in this cleansing of the temple, there is great application for our lives corporately as a church body, and also individually or personally. Because this event gives us, I think, some tremendous insight into what God wants us to be as a church, as well as what he wants to do in each one of our lives. So I want you to notice three things that happen, and these flow together from one to the other. When the temple gets clean, it, number one, becomes a place of prayer. Notice again in verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The temple, this temple, this place, you and I, we make up the temple of God. The body of Christ, we are the temple of God. It's you and I as we gather together. This is to be a place for seeking God. It's to be a place of drawing near to God. It's to be a place of getting real with God. It's to be a place of pouring our hearts out to God. It's to be a place where everything is moving us in the direction of connecting with Jesus. If we can't get real here with God, we can't get real anywhere. It's to be a place of intimacy. But in order for there to be intimacy between you and God, between me and God, we have to be clean. There can't be compromise. It's sin causes a wedge in our relationship with God. So first of all, it was to be a place of communion with God, a place of prayer. Secondly, it was to be a place of healing. Look at verse 14. Then the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. Healing takes place when the temple gets clean. And so too, this needs to be a place where those who are spiritually blind and lame can come and get healed. That they can get touched. That they can have Jesus transform their lives. That the power of Jesus can be released upon them. But it's not just spiritual healing. This is also to be a place where physical healing happens. Because it was James who said, hey, when you gather together, if there's anyone among you that is sick, let him come to the elders and let them lay hands on them and anoint them with oil that they might be healed. And today we're actually going to have opportunity for that. In our response time, that if you're here today and you need physical healing or spiritual healing or emotional healing, our pastors are going to be up front and available to pray with you, to anoint you with oil if you have a physical need for healing today. So it's to be this place where power is released, this place where transformation happens, this place where healing happens. But in order for that to take place, guys, we have to be clean. There can't be any compromise in our lives. Because our compromise, it causes a wedge to take place between us and God. So we have to come first and deal with our hearts and be real with God. So the temple was to be a place of prayer, a place of communion, a place of healing. And then that leads to the third thing, a place where praise is expressed. And we see there in verse 15 that the children are crying out and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're praising him. They're worshiping him. They're ecstatic because of what's happening. Now, the religious leaders, they get upset. And you know, there are always those who don't like worship. There are always those who will be like, that just seems like a waste of time. There are always those that don't understand it. But I love what Jesus says here. He says, haven't you read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And I think this is one of the reasons, please hear me on this. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus said that in order to enter into the kingdom, we need to become like children. Because children, you know, children just have that sense of childlike wonder about who God is. And some of us need to go back to that place. The older we get, sometimes we just get too smart. And we lose that sense of just, you know, we start getting too analytical. We start thinking about everything. And that's good, but not to the point when it gets us to the place where we just start to question everything. When it gets to that place of the realization of, hey, you were lost and now you're found. You were on the way to hell and now you're on the way to heaven. Your destiny was one of being damned, and now your destiny is one of hope because Jesus rose again from the dead, and he lives. And so you've been begotten today to a living hope. We need to celebrate that. So that's what should happen when we gather together in this place. But listen, it's not just in the church, but it's also our lives, because the Bible says this. It says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your life. So the question is, do we need cleansing? Do we need to confess sin? Is there something going on in our lives that we think we're hiding and no one knows but God does? And it's hindering that work that he wants to do in us? Listen, in our lives, in your heart, he wants your heart to be a place where communion with him happens. He wants your heart to be a place where power is released so that transformation can happen. He wants your heart to be a place where healing can take place. He wants your heart to be a place where praise is released because he is so. In Psalm 32, David wrote this after God forgiving him of his sin. He said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven, whose trespasses have been removed." Guys, that's what we get to celebrate today in Jesus. Amen.